Why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40 this evening. We'll begin in verse 1. And the title of the message, if you're taking notes, and by the way, if you don't have a sheet there, right in front of your pew, there should be a note sheet that you can pull out and begin to use. But the title of the message this evening is Go to Jail, Do Not Pass Go. And that's kind of a cornball title, but let me tell you, I don't know about you, but I am a fine connoisseur of Monopoly. I love that game. And I also delight in the fact that when my opponents land on Go to Jail, I get all excited, and I kind of rub it in to you. And I just really enjoy that game. I love that game. Probably because, some psychologists would maybe tell me that's because I've never had any money. That's the reason why I love that game, because I pretend and have maybe some megalomania, escapades in my mind. But I love that game. But the bummer is, I can't stand when I land on Go to Jail, Do Not Pass Go. You know, I can't stand that part. I don't like being in jail in Monopoly and having to wait and wait. And I get anxious and I get all uptight. And as I read Genesis 40, going through the study, I began to think of Monopoly, because to me, when you're in jail, time is money, and money's monopoly, and you lose out on a lot. Well, Joseph's in jail. And you might be panicking. You know, you would think that, my goodness, God, what can you be doing in a situation like this? What good can come from all of this? And we often, as believers, under trial and testing, may question God's dealing in our lives. We might say things like, God, what are you doing? Or if I was God, have you ever heard this? If I were you, I wouldn't be doing it this way, God. And we have to be careful, because though each and every one of us might have that in our hearts, we may not say it verbally, but we fall under that category of murmuring, where God destroyed the children of Israel in the wilderness for murmuring. And yet something within us, God is so patient and so kind that when we do sit down in the mayhem of trial and tribulation, we may say within our heart, God, what is going on? He understands that, though we should not question Him, we should trust Him. God knows our hearts. He knows that we are but dust, that our frame is very fragile. Yet God does not leave us in that condition. His desire is to get us to grow. And you may find yourself in a trial tonight. You may not know the reasons why. You may be experiencing a lack of faith and been wondering, God, what are you doing? Well, you ought to jot this down before we get into it. And that is Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God says to us there, My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And to me, that's very, very comforting, and that's very exciting for me to consider, because I don't know all that much, and I'm glad God does. But we're going to look tonight at the life of Joseph under trial. Why don't we pick up there in verse 1, where it says, Now it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. This would no doubt be Potiphar's domain. In the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them as they were in custody for a while. And then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, dreamed a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, Why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, We each have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said to them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. And we'll stop right here for now. We will look, first of all, in our study tonight, that God has a purpose in our suffering. If you remember back in chapter 39, verses 21 to 23, Joseph was abducted by the king or by the Pharaoh's command and carted off into prison because of this really attempted rape scene by Potiphar's wife upon Joseph. Yet she turned the tables and said it was Joseph's doing. And it says there that he was put into prison. But as he was put into prison, God's blessing was upon him. God's hand is on Joseph. And in verses 21 to 23 of chapter 39, it tells us there, verse 21, but the Lord is with Joseph. And then down in verse 23, it says there that God blessed him and prospered him because the Lord was with him. God's hand is on this man. Well, if God's hand is on him, what's he doing in prison? God has got a plan. Just like he has a plan in your life and in my life concerning suffering, Joseph is confined to prison. It's interesting that we need to realize, and I'm going to actually, it's not by mistake, but there's a couple of verses in here that we'll run across tonight that we dealt with on Sunday morning last week, and I know that I quoted these on Sunday morning, but this, to me, so much parallels as we were going through the arrest and the conviction of Jesus Christ. Jot down in your notes, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21, where the Bible tells us there, Peter speaking, he says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." And this verse tonight might not mean anything to you if you're not suffering. But if you are experiencing a trial or if you're suffering tonight, that means a lot to you. Jesus Christ has gone on before you. He's left you and I an example. The Bible also shows us that concerning the conversion of Paul or Saul of Tarsus, and now Paul the Apostle, in Acts chapter 9:16, the Bible tells us there, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And herein lies the strength as a Christian this evening, for you, for me. Are you weathering the trial that you're in? Or are you seeing it as a mistake? Are you not even recognizing it as a trial? Maybe you're thinking, man, you know, it's just my luck. I knew that would happen. Whatever it is in your life, do you see God in it? To me, as I studied through this, it just blows my mind how Joseph sees God in everything. Do we see God like that? Chances are you and I are so insecure with our walks with Jesus Christ that when good things happen, we feel real good about God. When things seemingly take a downswing, we feel like we've somehow, God, have I offended you? Am I not praying enough? Isn't that funny? We immediately start thinking along the works scene and scale. And yet it's God working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God's pleasure. Now get this, He's not some kind of a masochist. It's God's pleasure to put you into the face of trials and into the crucible of testing so that you'll become more like Christ. It's His plan. You and I, if you're born again, how many of you are born again tonight? Raise your hand. You've been called to suffer for Christ. Oh, Jack, don't tell me that. Give me a positive confession. The positive confession is you will be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ that way and by none other. It's the way God works. It's His plan. Suffering is a key ingredient in the making of a man of God or a woman of God. Concerning the conversion of Joseph, the Bible tells us really, in not only his life, but in our lives as well, 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And that's the plan that God has for Joseph. He's going to reign, second in command to Pharaoh, shortly. I'll give you a few more verses and then we'll get on with this. In 1 Peter 5:10, the Bible says there, but may the God of all grace, you only need grace when you're put into time of testing and stretching and growth. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you in Christ. Man, is that great or what? I mean, that's a hot floor plan. That word settle in the Greek means to lay a basis for, or to erect, or to provide foundation for. You must be strengthened. You must be established. You, as a believer, must have a ministry. Oh, good, give me one. Only after you have suffered, God says. The Bible warns us not to appoint a novice in the faith too quickly, because they'll be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Why? Because they haven't been settled through testing and trials and tribulation. This week, as we all prayed this evening, this week, I met with two different families, and they've been given the death notice. Two separate accounts, two separate families, two separate loves. And the believers in the family, yes, they're weeping as you would weep. But inside there's that deep joy, and it begins to come out. And the comment is, you know what, I have a peace. I can't explain it, but I have a peace. At the thought of the loss of a spouse or of a dad. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, learned obedience by the things which He suffered, Hebrews 5:8 tells us, and that's amazing to me. Suffering weans us from the imagined comforts of this life and causes us to totally depend upon God. That's the plan that God has for Joseph's life. Look at this now. It says here, in verse 4, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. Joseph served these guys. So they were in custody for a while. This is the butler and the baker. And they probably, I don't know, burned the candlestick maker. I don't know. You know, I've always wanted to say that. Doesn't it kind of go, the butler, the baker, and the candlestick maker? But we better keep going before Pastor Chuck gets his tape. But anyway, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, verse 5, who were confined in the prison, dreamed a dream, both of them. And each man's dream in one night, each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph, this cracks me up, and Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them. These guys are in jail. Joseph is obviously under some sort of house arrest. He's in jail, but he also has total authority. Kind of a thing that God would do. You know, only God would do that. Joseph comes in. He's got the keys. You know, comes walking in. And he sees the butler and the baker and he goes, what's the matter with you guys? Look with me in verse 6. And Joseph came in the morning and looked at them and he saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with them in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so bummed out? Now, I don't know. They're in jail. But Joseph walks in and goes, why are you guys so sad? He must be a pretty neat guy to be in prison with. You know, I can just see this guy. He's got curtains up on the walls. He's got tea going on the stove. You know, it's like, man, stick with Joseph. It's awesome to be around this guy. Everything he touches turns to gold. He comes in and he's precious. This guy's sharp. He's in jail and he goes, my goodness, what are you guys bummed out about? He's very discerning of the attitudes and the spirit of these men who are in jail. He's sensitive. He has the spirit of discernment. What are you bummed out about? He perceives that they're sad. And they begin to tell him. Look down at verse 8. And they said to him, we have dreamed a dream and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Do not interpretations belong to the God of Israel, is what he's saying? Whoa. We're Egyptians. We believe in all kinds of gods. We worship Ra, the sun god. These particular guys probably would have. Doesn't he? God alone? Isn't he the one that interprets dreams? Kind of stumps them for a moment. Tell them to me, please, he says. This is incredible. Joseph is an evangelist. He's setting these guys up to share Christ. Doesn't God interpret dreams? He's going to share the Lord with them. Verse 9. Oh, by the way, before we go on to verse 9, I need to mention this. Back in chapter 37 of Genesis, you don't need to turn there, but you'll remember this. Remember when Joseph was dreaming the dreams? And he went and told his brothers, "Hey man, we had sheaves, and all your sheaves bow down to my sheaf." "Oh yeah, you little runt. You little creep." They hated him. And then he has another dream. And all the stars, the sun and the moon, bow down to him. Tells his parents, tells his brothers, they're ready to kill him. And the father says, "Joseph, quiet down, little stinker." And he ponders the things in his heart, Jacob does. But I got a feeling that Joseph was a little arrogant back then when he was 17 years of age, a little cocky. "Oh man, got these dreams, you guys are going to bow down to me?" And he's just blabbing and spurting it off, man. And his brothers can't stand him, and you know the story, we've gone through it, and they sell him off. Now he's in Egypt. All of a sudden, this time around, look, the guy is now in jail. And his spirit is precious. Isn't God alone the one who interprets dreams? Remember Daniel? When we studied Daniel, that Daniel was the one that kept saying, "Nebuchadnezzar, I can't do anything. But I know a God in heaven who can." That's a humble spirit. Daniel, we know, was a man of great prayer. He was a humble man. Directed it to God, the glory to God. Joseph, it appears, possibly needed to be humbled a little bit before he could give glory to God. We also need to consider this. It's interesting that the arrest and the imprisonment of Joseph, who was innocent, by the way, his arrest and jailing was ordained of God just as much as I believe these two men who are in question have been ordained by God. God is working and keeping this dream alive in the life of Joseph. Look at verse 9. "Then the chief butler told him his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'Behold, my dream was a vine. It was before me, and in the vine there were three branches. And it was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in his hands, into Pharaoh's hands.' And Joseph said to him," this is the interpretation of it. Man, this is great. "The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler." You're going to get your job back. And here God begins through Joseph to reveal the interpretation of the dream, which, by the way, not only did the Hebrews but the Egyptians believed that dreams were originated by God. Anyone who can interpret a dream had connections with God or the gods. The Egyptians would have called for the various wise men and soothsayers and astrologers, horoscope readers, crystal ballers, to tell them the secrets from the gods. It's understood in those cultures that it's of God. Now, the last dream I had that I can remember is probably 3 years ago. And when I have my dreams, they're usually so stupid, there's no way that my God would be connected with a dream so dumb. You know, dreams of Gumby and Pokey, weird stuff. You know, just weird. And I get up and I just, you know, praise the Lord, I woke up. It's weird. So, but a lot of people today kind of run after, you know, dreams. "Oh, I had a dream." Hey. I don't know. I kind of let him go. Unless it's real clear or real convicting, then I know it's from God. But it says there, "And Joseph said to them," this is the interpretation of it, verse 12, "the three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days you're going to get your job back." Verse 14, "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me." Look at this, verse 14. "Remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." He's had enough. Joseph has had enough time in this place. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God makes everything beautiful in His time. And sometimes it's a hard pill for us to swallow. Some of you who are bound up in in maybe a marriage situation or a business situation where it just doesn't seem like God's going to answer, persevere. Hang in there. God will not allow you to not only be tempted beyond what you are able, but I believe that every trial we have in our lives is so custom-made and tailored to each of our stretch points. He'll never snap us. Have you ever taken a rubber band? What do you do when you buy a bunch of rubber bands? I mean, I love rubber bands. I bind all my books up with rubber bands. You get a brand new rubber band and you can hardly stretch the thing out, but a couple, you just grab it and you make it almost break it. And then it's a little bit larger. And it goes to a point where the elasticity, you get every bit of the chemical makeup and compound of that rubber to go that far in that rubber band. And it becomes real pliable. God does that to your life. Man, we come to know the Lord, and at first, you know, the first couple of weeks, we are so pliable in the Lord. God says, you know, go to Mexico and share the gospel. Aye, aye. And you just do it. And then the next thing is, you know, clean up this floor. You got it, Lord. And then after a while, we kind of get, I don't know, I think we enter the teenage season of our Christianity. And we kind of like, huh? Say what? I don't know. And we get kind of rigid or kind of dull after a while. And what God does in our lives is He grabs us and He stretches us one way, pulls us another way, and we begin to get more fluid again in Christ. Many of us have had a chance to travel with a guy who directs the missions over into Russia. And if you don't know him, and you meet him for your first 30 minutes, I like to stand back and watch people look at him. Because this guy looks like an accident waiting to happen. But he is so stretched in Christ. God so continually puts him in impossible situations that nothing fazes him anymore. And, you know, something's going on and everyone's going, oh my gosh, we'll never make it out of Russia alive. And he's just kind of yawning, you know, and as he goes, the Lord just opens doors. I've learned to stay right behind him. It's great. How can you live like that? Because you've been stretched. You know that God's going to see you through. George Whitefield said, listen, we are invincible until God is done with us. You believe that? That's a great place to live. Do you believe that? God's got a plan for your life. He wants to use you, and you're invincible until God is done with you. That's good doctrine, if you ask me. The Bible tells us all of our days are numbered, and Christ does have a plan for us. So what are we standing around biting our fingernails and worried for? Because we so often don't follow and don't trust Him. But Joseph now has said, get me out of this place. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 40:31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Why? Because they waited. That word wait in Hebrew is kavah, and it means to bind together by weaving or twisting, or something that the weaver does with his implements. To patiently gather together, that word can be translated. Those who patiently wait on the Lord and gather together His promises and His strength, they are the ones that shall have renewed strength. They are the ones who will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and they won't be weary. They'll walk and they won't faint. Beautiful. And look at Joseph. He exercises this incredible gift of interpretation. And he's hoping to get out of this prison. By the way, it's understood by most commentators that the butler and the baker were imprisoned for national security reasons, to be honest with you. It is believed that these guys, because they're the heads of their various ministries, that the Pharaoh had tasters. Now, these guys are not the tasters. These guys are the overseers. And the baker had to have tasters for Pharaoh because people would want to poison him. You know, CIA or KGB would want to bump them off. So what they would do is, they would have tasters. Or they would have the tasters of the food are the wine tasters for the drink, for the king. And what is understood is that one of these guys died, one of the tasters, poisoned. So what happened was, they don't know if it was from the wine or was it from the bread or from the meal or from the meats. They didn't know if there was a conspiracy. So it's understood by most that Pharaoh arrested both of the head guys of the ministry and put them in jail. And it was at this time that an investigation was going on to see who was really guilty. Remember that, because it's going to come to us in this study. And so, verse 18, Joseph answered and said, verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket, there were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are in 3 days, and boy, are you in trouble. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head or lift off your head from you, and he's going to hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh from you. That's a nightmare that guy had. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker, brought them in before him and all the party people. He brings them in before them. It says in verse 21, then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Poor Joseph. Maybe. We can certainly sympathize with him, but God's doing a work here. Chapter 41, verse 1. Then it came to pass, the end of 2 years, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river, and that would be the Nile, of course. The end of 2 full years. Pharaoh has a dream. And he stood by the Nile River. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows. This is a weird dream. Fine looking and fat. And they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt. Sick looking things. Pale and ugly. And stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly, gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking fat cows. So Pharaoh woke up. You better believe it. That's weird. That's as bad as Pokey and Gumby, you know? So he woke up. Verse 5, he slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up. This would be grains of wheat. On one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump full heads. So Pharaoh woke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Nobody. Another divine act of God, by the way. Verse 9, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults today. Boy, did I forget something important. At least the guy's sincere, you know. He's just sincerely forgetful. You know what, Pharaoh? I remember something really important. And when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put him, or when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, each dreamed a dream in one night. He and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man, he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass just as he interpreted before us, so it happened. And he restored to me my office and hanged him. Now, first of all, Pharaoh has this dream. Dream number 1, verses 1 through 4. Dream number 2, verses 5 through 7. They're really the same dream. Interesting. God has given the dream to Pharaoh. And God is saying in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses that things shall be established. The reason why it was a dream of different displays, but yet the same message, is because this thing's going to happen, and he's driving the truth of it home to Pharaoh. And what's interesting to me, as God begins, now, as he begins to give this dream to Pharaoh, you've got to realize something in the natural world here. We're going to find out that there's going to be 7 years of feasting, great crops. There's going to be 7 years of famine. God is going to, I just love this part. God is going to manipulate the weather patterns of the globe for Joseph and for his chosen people. Joseph is chosen by God. God's going to pull some pretty big strings. Even though he's suffering and all, and in the midst of all this stuff, kind of cracks me up. Remember Fiddler on the Roof? Tevye standing there, and he says, God, I know, because they've been suffering in poverty, and Fiddler on the Roof. He says, God, I know we're the chosen people. But God, can't you do us a favor and choose someone else for a while? God is going to manipulate the weather patterns of the world. And that's a neat thought. He's going to cause it to be blessed for the first part, to fulfill this dream. And so look at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved and changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. The reason why that's in there, remember Moses wrote this, Genesis. And he knew all about the pharaohs. He knew all about Egypt. Man, in Egypt, these guys, when you worked before the king's court, you were clean-shaven, you were spick and span. They demanded incredible hygiene. And so Joseph, man, is just getting all of the, you know, the prison house look off, changes his clothes and gets kind of, you know, fixed up. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and interpret it. Look, here's Joseph's chance to toot his horn. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. What a precious man of God. I can't think of any situation that would exclude this logic in verse 16 when you're looking for a man to appoint to a job or a woman to a job, to a ministry, to a task, to marry. Who gets the glory in their life? Are they humble about it? Or are they, yeah, you know what else I did? Man, I get bugged at that. Oh, and you know what else I did? That makes me nervous. It really bugs me when I hear people say, my ministry. Oh, do you come to my ministry? You know, you almost expect them to have big robes on when they say that. You know, my ministry. It's not your ministry. It's God's ministry. People come here and they say, oh, you know, we're visiting your church. It's not my church. Your church. And I think I sometimes upset people when I say that. But I'll say it. It's not my church, it's your church. Well, you know what I mean. That just kind of, I get kind of funny feelings when people, well, you know, myself and I, the three of us went and it was all for me. And it's kind of weird. You know, I don't know. Joseph is precious. I love this guy. Verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river, the Nile. Suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river and the fine looking and fat, and they were fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, and each ugliness I have never seen in all of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So eating the good cows didn't make them any fatter. They looked worse. I don't know, man. We were driving through Carbon Canyon just the other day, and the hills are just alive with the sound of music. I mean, have you seen how beautiful they are? The hills are velvet green. There's lupins blooming all over the place. There's some poppies along the highway, wild growing. And as we're going through there, these big, fat cows. Have you seen the cattle? They're all over the hills out there. And they're just running around, just happy and, you know, praising the Lord. And it's neat because you think, you know what, we live in the place where we have, the cattle, on a thousand hills, they're the Lord's, And it's really precious. But can you imagine seeing these things out there frolicking around, those big beefers, man? These guys are ready. And this really gaunt-looking, ribs-hanging-out gray cow comes up and just goes, "Yum," and swallows one of these guys up. And his tummy doesn't swell at all. He just stays the same. And he's got like death written on him. The famine that's coming is going to be brutal. And it's going to almost, if it wasn't for God's intervention, wipe out the nation and the peoples of that land. And so, let's look at verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one," or it's one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. Verse 27. And the seven thin and the ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to the Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten. That ugly cow eating up that big cow and making no difference will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, Joseph says. And God will surely bring it to pass. Verse 33. By the way, why is God doing this? So he gets all the glory is the reason. And praise the Lord. I forgot to mention this. Joseph's now free. But look what happens. God's going to promote him. God's plan in having you suffering is not only while you're suffering, but get you in a position of waiting in prison. You are to be faithful in that prison state. It may not make much sense to you, but you need to hang on to your faith in God. Why? Because God is about to promote you. The Bible tells us in Psalm 75:6 that promotion comes not from the east or from the west, nor from the south, but from the Lord. Promotion 75:6. Psalm 75:6. But the precious thing for me is that now we're going to see to the end of our study in verse 46 that Joseph is now delivered. And that's good news because Psalm 105 verse 18 says concerning Joseph that they hurt his feet in fetters, chains, and he was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested Joseph. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. That's Psalm 105, verse 18. His shackles are off now. That's great. And he's so glad, I'm sure. But look what he does here. Verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh select. Now this here is a servant man telling the ruler of the world. Now therefore, hey Pharaoh, kingpin, head honcho, big man. Let me tell you what to do. He's humble, though, in this. He's not looking for a job. Let Pharaoh select and discern wise man or a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt, agricultural secretary. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land. So while the crops are prospering, no doubt under good rain and good conditions, everything's going to get fat and plump in the land. Because of that, tax the people a fifth. Increase the taxes because there's going to be plenty. Not what's happening in our land or wants to happen in our land. We're in a downswing. Well, tax them. You know, if everybody's hurting, so let's tax them. You know, where's Robin Hood when you need it? Anyway, Joseph says, hey, it's going to be blessed, man. So while it's a blessing, tax the people. Take this grain and put it away. Store it up. Tax them one-fifth. And so, he says, skip down to verse 36, then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So look at verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. They all went, yep, yep, great, far out. That's brilliant, hot, great, super. And Pharaoh said, verse 38, to his servants, can we find such a one as this man in whom is the Spirit of God? And they all went, nope, 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 nope. This guy serves an awesome God. See, they're not atheists. They serve all kinds of gods. But they've just met a Hebrew boy. Hebrew man, 30 years of age he is here. Who knows a God who's fantastic. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 39, inasmuch as God has shown all this to you, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house and all of my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Hey, you know what? Joseph saw a need. God gave it to him in his heart. And Pharaoh's an excellent model of, I think, a pastor at this point. People come up, you know what? We need greeters out there, Pastor Jack. We ought to have some greeters out there. I don't see anybody in this fellowship more wise and more discerning than you. Everyone agrees. You should be the greeter out there. Pastor Jack, we need more children's ministers. I could hardly get my kid in there. Truly, God has made you wise and discerning. Listen, the bottom line is the truth of the matter is if you see a need, that is God telling you to meet that need. What? It's true. Well, how come we don't make that? How come we don't get some property and have this stuff? And we want one of this, and we want this, and we want the sanctuary bigger, and we want to have a gymnasium. And are you praying about it? Are you praying about it? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you, do I dare say it? I don't think I've ever said this before. Are you tithing to bring that about? What, me? Hey, if you see a need, that's God saying, you need to pray about filling that need. That's how God works in our hearts. Well, how come we don't have this? Because God was waiting to show you so that you'd come and say, why don't we have this? Well, why don't you do it? That sounds great. A brother came up to me a couple weeks ago, and he said, you know what, he's all nervous and everything. He had a little notebook. He's going to show me his diagrams and layouts and you know, overhead about what he wants to do here. And he goes, you know what, Kit, you know, what do you think? I'd really like to see this happen, you know, with a certain ministry. And what do you think? And I go, gosh, when can you start that? What? I go, well, how soon can you do it? Oh, man, I've got to pray about it. Well, go ahead and pray about it and then give me, you know, whatever paperwork you have and get it going. It's a great idea. We need it. Do it, brother. The Pharaoh says, hey, Joseph, man, that's a hot idea. Pull it off. In fact, I like the way you think, man. You're going to be only lower in me to me in that I sit on the throne and you'll sit on the little throne next to me. I'll ride in my chariot and you'll ride in the chariot behind me. And when people see you come by, they have to bow when you come by. That's what's going to happen to this jailbird, Joseph, who's been set free by God. That's incredible to me. And so, verse 41, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. In other words, I'm Pharaoh and I give you the authority. I'm going to go cruise down the Nile for a while. It's incredible what God is doing. You might have been in the prison house. You might have been alienated from the promises of God. You might have been out to lunch and God brings you back. And not only God brings you back, but God blesses you and sends you forward and promotes you. He takes you out of a land that you thought you were living in. Brings you into a place that you think is bondage and that there's no way out. And God promotes you upward and beyond it into a place of blessing that could have never been without that prison experience and that being sold into the world. Amazing God we serve. Verse 44, so Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Ziphnath-Paniah, an Egyptian name, obviously. And he gave him as wife Asenath, the daughter of whatever, priest of really Hierapolis or On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? This is exciting stuff. And I want to end with this. Tonight you might be existing a Christian twilight because of what appears in your life to be a broken or an aborted dream. I read a horrible story. It was in the Chicago. It was out of the Chicago Tribune, and it was about a lady who, back in World War II, she wrote this to Ann Landers. She had a boyfriend. She was 17 years of age, and her boyfriend went off to the war, and she met a Marine, and she fell in love with him. And that Marine went off to war. Well, she loved the Marine rather than the sailor guy that she knew earlier and grew up with. And the sailor, her first love, wrote to her all the time, and she never wrote him back. But the man that she fell in love with right before he went off to war, the Marine, he wrote back all the time, but her father took the letters and hid them. Because he didn't know anything about the situation. He thought this guy was trying to move in on the two kids that grew up loving each other. And years went by now. Her husband, or the original guy, comes home. She marries him, and fine. And yet, always in her heart, she's thinking about Ken. What if Ken? What if Ken? Oh my gosh! Why didn't he ever write me? What? And then her dad died, and she was going through all of his stuff, and she found hundreds of letters from that Marine, pledging his love to her and his commitment to her. And she was devastated so badly that for years this love had been kept from her, that she could never quite recover from it. She wound up divorcing her husband. And she wound up having four other husbands after that. And she wrote at the age of like 46 or so, and she was writing Ann Landers, and she said, "My life has been miserable. I have no reason to live any further. All I could think about is what would have happened if Ken and I would have been together. What a horrible way to live your life. What if, what if?" You might be thinking right now, "Whoa, only if, what if, what if?" Listen, you can take that "what if" to the grave. Trust God. God knows where you're at. He knows your address today. He knows what could have been. In fact, He knows what would have been. And the fact of the matter is, He may have spared you from it. What makes this lady think that Ken was some knight in shining armor anyway? Hindsight's worth $1 million, isn't it? We're so smart when we look back. And we need to look back sometimes and just realize, you know what, if we have failed, God will deal with that. But we need to stop thinking about what if. The Bible says in Psalms 42:5, "Why cast down, O my soul? Why are you so cast down? Put your hope in God." Give up the what ifs. Put your hope in God. Trust Him. Remember this, you can't second guess God. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, the Bible says that now we see through a mirror dimly, but then we shall see God face to face. Now I know in part. You don't know everything. You don't know what God... People say, "Well, God spoke to me." How do you know for sure? Time goes on, and then it's proven to you. We see through a dark glass dimly at this stage, but then we'll see Him face to face. And I got to thank and share this with you. Looking back over the years, you can close your Bible and we're done right now. But looking back over the years, I'm totally blown away. I tell you, growing up, I had an absolute gift of getting in trouble. Whatever the right... I just realized I'm going to share something very personal. Whatever the right way was to go, I would want to do the right way and I'd always wind up making the wrong turn. And that still haunts me today in some respects because I don't know about you, but every time I get into the shower, there's about 25 bottles along the shower rim there that I can pick from to wash just one head of hair. I don't know. 25. And I'll look down and I'll say, "Now, this happens to me all the time. I don't need the conditioner. I just want the shampoo." And I'm going to reach down, and the one that I would normally grab always turns out to be the conditioner. It's like Murphy's Law, you know what I mean? The one you want's never the one you grab. So I reach down there to grab the shampoo, and it's always the conditioner. So I figured the other day, you know, I'm not going to grab that one. I know which one. I just grabbed that bottle, and I'm not even going to look at it. I'm going to put it down, I'm going to grab the other one. Because I know that's the shampoo, because I always grab the conditioner. So I did that, and it was the conditioner. It never fails. Always messing up. And I began to think, you know what? God has been so good to me all my life, but certainly after I came to Christ, and I began to just think for a moment. I jotted a few things down, looking back over the last couple of years. First of all, it was an absolute freakish accident, the way I understand things, that I was led to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in 1977 on that summer night. Randy Cobb, who sings with us on Sunday mornings, walked into the same sanctuary the same night with me, and I didn't know him. And I gave my heart to the Lord that night. I was following the girls into this building. I thought it was a great place. I didn't know it was a church. I had no idea. And Greg Laurie came out there and just preached a message on hell, and man, I was like, I was in trouble. And I accepted the Lord that night. About a year later, I met my wife. Both of us barely making enough money to eat. We're thinking, you know, we're going to get married pretty soon. What are we going to do when we move out from your mommy's house and I move out from my mommy's house? What are we going to do? And I look back, we were going to church 5 nights a week then. Just studying and just going for it. We had just totally and totally in love with each other and totally in love with the Lord and not having a dime, you know. And it was also at that time when we were engaged that we met Chuck Anselmi. Chuck and Lonnie, but he wasn't married to Lonnie then. That was in 1979. And I began to look, and now we're ministering together. And here's Randy, that we accept the Lord together. And after all these years, God is doing something. And then God promoted me at my construction job. And it was funny because my boss, I was working out at a health club, and my boss wasn't my boss then, but he came in and says, "Hey, I'm looking for some strong guys. I'll take you, and I'll pay you this much an hour. I'm going to start a business." And I thought, well, you know, I'm not doing anything, so I'll try it. And God blessed, man, and he made me a foreman of the company after a while. I was making a lot of money at that point, and, you know, things were going great. And then 3 weeks before we're going to get married, this Christian company offers me a job doing the same business with weekends off. Well, this must be from God. And when I went to quit my job, my boss, who was hooked on drugs and everything else, and I was making all the money for him, went berserk. And so the other company wouldn't hire me, so I lost this great job 3 weeks before we're getting married. And yet God brought us through. And I look back, man, our first refrigerator was a Coleman ice chest. And our end tables were wooden spools from a construction site that I so conveniently stained, and, you know. And you look back and you go, gosh, you know what? God is so good. And then in 1980, God led me to a corporation called American Hospital Supply, which is now called Baxter Healthcare. And God just began to radically bless me there. And I just look back and go, gosh, why'd you do that, Lord? And in 1980, at the Saturday night men's prayer meeting that we attended for about 7 years, the very man who spoke to Chuck Smith about coming down and starting Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, Phil Anderson, Don McClure's father-in-law, in those prayer meetings, Phil Anderson stood up and walked over while we're on our knees, and he put his hands on my head. And this guy was about 80 years old then. He begins to prophesy about what God was going to do. I think God was going to heal my tongue because I couldn't talk. I mean, I had stuttered so bad. And he began to prophesy, this is what's going to happen in your life. God is going to move, and God's going to put you into the ministry, and it's going to be many years from now. And I'm not going to say the other things because I blush about what he said. I'll just hide them in my heart. And I thought, the old man snapped. That's it. And I wrote that stuff down in my Bible and just left it alone. I went home, I told Lisa, you don't believe what this guy said. You know Phil Anderson? He's in the Harvest book. You know the book Harvest? He's in that book. And you know what he said? No way. But God began to move. And then after working at Baxter for almost 12 years, we move out to Chino Hills. And we thought, Lisa and I woke up the very first morning after we moved out here and we cried. We felt like we made a major mistake. Costa Mesa to Chino Hills, we smelled cows. Couldn't smell the salt water anymore. What on earth is going on? And Pastor Chuck encouraged us to start a home Bible study. That was weird. We hemmed and hawed about that for a long time. Then on August 19th, 1991, we started the Sunday mornings in Mary Andrews' house, Mark and Mary's house. And it was like radical. Lauren, right here, oh man, this is going to be great. We have to have children's ministry. I got her into tears. I have a gift of encouragement. We can't do this. Do you realize what you're asking? Sundays are for churches, you know. And God began to bless. Then I remember calling up Pastor Chuck, and I said, you know, we have a real problem out here. We've been meeting Sundays, and people are coming, and we don't have any more room in the house, and you know what, you need to find a pastor. Bad. I was working full-time at Baxter. I had a great job going. Man, I wasn't going to leave that for anything. Well, we'll pray about it. Keeps growing. I talked to Danny Bond. He said, man, you got to quit your job. He looked at his watch. He said, it's almost 4 o'clock. Drive back to your office and quit. So So the final thing was, I went to Calvary Costa Mesa. Lisa and I sat there and told Pastor Chuck, you know what? You got to get a pastor. This thing's like, we got like 100 people coming, and it's nuts. I'm working full time. I had bags under my eyes, and I live in both jobs, and forget it. Chuck goes, well, I think you should quit your job. But Chuck, you always said you worked for Alpha Beta for 17 years before you quit and worked full time. And if I had to do it over again, I would never work 17 years for Alpha Beta. We look back. Man, Joseph hung in there. Joseph could look back now. My goodness, I'm working for the Pharaoh. He looks back. Oh, God has been so good. Man, we look back. What has God brought you through? Has He ever let you down? He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What an awesome God. Let's pray. Father, You have told us in Your Word that now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunities that You've given us as a church, as a people. Father, we praise You. And God, You've given us so many chances now to preach the gospel to Russia. The tape ministry is going out all over, even to strange and foreign lands. God, You've expanded this ministry to the Bible College, and Father, to the recent request, Father, from a station to go on the radio, and things that just crack us up, just blow our minds. God, You're so good. Father, we ask You, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You'd continue to fulfill Your plan for our lives. God, You are the one who prophesies over our heads. And Lord, You've said in Your Word that if You were to show us what You're about to do, we wouldn't even believe it. God, I pray for every one of us here tonight that we would stop thinking and looking back at the what-ifs and look back at the promises and the fulfilled promises that You've given us, knowing that they are indicators and markers pointing us to the future of what God has for us. Lord, continue Your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.